Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Joshua chapter 1. We saw in that text that you probably read, I think you read, about God saying there's keys to success. And in the King James Version, anyway, that word success there in Joshua 1:8, the only time the word success appears in the Bible. And God gives us some characteristics of what success looks like. And I'm going to preach three or four sermons here at the beginning of the year on how to enjoy the blessings of a successful year. How to enjoy the blessing. How do I have a successful year? And I gave one as we're talking about finances. I don't spend a lot of time talking about that. You know I don't, if you've been here for the nearly 2 years I pastored. You know I don't spend a lot of time talking about it. And I try to lead by example in our own giving, and I'm very open about that. But that's a measure. But a lot of people think money is a view of success. Power is a view of success. How respected I am is a view of success. None of that really is found in the Bible. In Joshua 1:8, God gives us success, and he gives us a model for what success is. And God wants you to enjoy the benefits of a great year, of a successful year. So if you go back in time, in our history in America, we've had all kind of ideas. And some really wealthy people and smart people, I'm going to give you some quotes that in hindsight look ridiculous about what really smart people thought about life. Sir William Preece, the chief engineer at the British Post Office in 1878, said, "The Americans have need of the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys." That was head of the British Post Office in 1878. Warner Brothers, the head of Warner Brothers, H.M. Warner, said, "Who wants to hear actors talk?" He said that in 1927. Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM and really the founder and kind of the, not founder, but the guy that really got IBM going in 1943, said, "I think there is a world market for maybe five computers total," 1943. Daryl Zanuck in 20th Century Fox in 1946 said this. He said, "Television will not be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon tire of staring at plywood box every night." Another quote is, "The world potential market for the copying machine is 5,000 at most." This was the IBM Executives Council and the eventual founders of Xerox said they couldn't see needing more than 5,000 copying machines. They said that in 1959. I can go on. I have more. Bill Gates of Microsoft in 1981 said no one will need more than 637 bytes of memory for a personal computer. 640K ought to be enough for everybody. Sir Alan Sugar, a British entrepreneur, said in 2005, "Next Christmas, the iPod will be dead, finished, gone, and kaput. Nobody needs an iPod." So, well, I do that to just say some really, really smart people have been really, really wrong. And I don't know if Seth is doing the slides, but Seth, if you want to move the slide to the picture of some of the famous people that I have up there, maybe you recognize some of those people: Marilyn Monroe, Sandy Colfax, Steven Spielberg, Mort Zuckerman, the head of U.S. News. Kevin Bacon, famous actor. These were all people that got caught up in the Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme, $65 million. And these people lost almost all their money. If you scroll down or click Seth to the next screen, many of you have heard of the FTX cryptocurrency. We really have no idea how many hundreds of billions. This cryptocurrency that is Sam Bankman-Fried has put on money laundering, basically, to a lot of politicians, stolen money. It's unbelievable. But here are some of the people caught up in that. You have Tom Brady and his ex-wife, Giselle. Stephon Curry, famous basketball player, Kevin O'Leary from Shark Tank. You have Hollywood mogul Larry David. Big firms like Sequoia Capital will likely lose $200 million. There's a Singapore-based investment company called Temasek that's going to lose hundreds of millions of dollars. Again, some really, really smart people that didn't know how to have a successful year from a world standpoint. They got suckered. They were wrong. I gave you quotes of people that were wrong about a whole bunch of things. Then I gave you Bernie Madoff and FTX, and FTX by pure dollar amount will be five times bigger than Madoff and Enron put together. It's huge. It may run $400 billion, $500 billion. Elon Musk is saying it may run as much as $1 trillion. So who knows? But people invested in that, bought into that, believed in that, and they were wrong. We don't have to buy into something to have the benefits of a great year by believing something that is wrong, because we have the word of God. We know what God says. So I'm gonna give you some points here, and Seth, you can move the slides. So first of all, if you're taking notes with me, how do you have a successful year? So this is gonna be a several week series. So I'm gonna do one main point and three sub points. And then next week we'll do a second main point and some sub points, and we'll go like that. Okay. So we only have one main point, but this will be a sermon series that grows on what are the key ingredients to being a success. We see addictions and we see failed marriages, and we just see so many things going on in our world and in our families. And God gave us in Joshua 1:8, when they were getting ready to cross in the promised land, he said, meditate, and you'll have great success. And we have all these gurus out there that want to tell us multi-level marketing schemes. There's everybody saying, here's how you have great success. And yet God comes along and says, no, let me tell you how to have a successful year. And you may not have a lot of money. You may live in a small home. You may have an old car. Your clothes may not be new. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's not what God is looking for and what God is measuring us by. So first of all, today, what we're going to say is our main point is how do you have a year of success? How do you reap the blessings of a successful year and the benefits of a successful year? Number one, if you're taking notes with me, by glorifying God in all that you do. By glorifying God in all that you do. And I say this, number one, reminding us of the definition of glory, it's the visible manifestation of one's essence. The definition of glory is the visible manifestation of one's essence. So as I've taught you before, a woman, what the Bible says, a woman's hair is her glory. And I jokingly say, you know, not a guy, their hair generally is not their glory. We have men that are feminizing themselves, and they want their hair to be their glory. But generally for men, you know, what we do with our hair is not a visible manifestation of who we are. It's not who we are. But to a woman, it means a lot more, generally speaking. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, the glory is the visible manifestation of one's essence. So who is the glory of God? Jesus. So you could say, for all have sinned and fall short of Jesus. That's literally what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the visible manifestation of the essence of God. They fall short of Jesus. So our first verse, I think it should be up on your screen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, everything I do, he gives us eat, drink, or everything else. So in other words, it's not like, okay, I can get out of doing everything to the glory of God. No, this is a 24/7 job description of the believer, that I am to live my life as the visible manifestation of the very essence of God. That's in my spirit. It's in how I talk. It's in how I serve. It's in the motivations of my heart. Am I out for me? And I put on a facade of I'm really here to serve, but really down deep inside, it's for me. The way you find out if somebody is serving for the wrong motive is simply by using the word no on them. We all love when we hear yes, but how we know who we really are is what is our attitude when we hear the word no. We were just with my grandsons who are 4 and 2. And it's amazing when Mimi is playing with them or my daughter or my son-in-law or I'm reading to them or whatever, how happy they are. But the minute you say no, or it's bedtime and bath time, sometimes it goes okay, but other times it's, oh, the wailing, oh, I want to stay up longer. You know how that goes. And as long as you're doing what they want, if it's at the dinner table, as long as you're feeding them the food they want, they're fine. It's when you don't do what they want that then you find out, oh, this is not a transformational relationship because they're too immature for that yet. This is a transactional relationship. It's not transformational, it's transactional. In other words, if I give them what they want, they don't yell and scream, or they don't disobey, or they don't get into mischief. Well, it's the same way in our service to God. A lot of times, if our kids don't turn out the way we think they should have, or if our health doesn't turn out the way we think it should have, or our job doesn't turn out, and we can easily say, God, you know, I served you, I tithed, I did all these things, and it didn't turn out the way I planned. You broke your promise. Well, except the way I enjoy the benefits of a great year is realizing my whole life isn't about a transactional relationship with God where he does what I want, or else I don't go to church, I this, I'm that. A lot of times our kids can be like that. Our parents can be like that. It can be, you know, they say, well, I didn't like this in the church, and I don't like that in the church, and I don't like this in the church. But the real issue is somebody told them no. That's the real issue. The real issue is somebody said no to them. And what comes out then is revealed who they really are. At the moment of no, you find out who that person really is. That's how this works. And to have a successful year, I have to understand that everything I do is to be the visible manifestation of the essence of God. There's three ways that we'll touch on this morning, three ways that you can do life to the glory of God. There's three ways to do that. So I'm gonna give those to you. They're in your notes. If you click to the next slide, Seth. So number one, in your quiet time. Number one, if you're taking notes with me, in your quiet time. So I don't know if you carve out time in your day to read your Bible and pray. That is just an absolute must for the believer. I can't say it enough. It's like eating breakfast or lunch or dinner. It's like drinking water. You see me with my sore throat drinking water. I'm sucking on a lozenger here. Trying not to cough in your face too much. As sick as I am, but it would be like I'm sick and I don't take a drink of water. I don't take a lozenger. I don't take vitamin D or vitamin C to help support my immune system. I don't do any of that stuff. Well, that's foolishness. Your private worship time, that private time with God, is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely of vital importance. Let's look at the verse. Psalm chapter 29 and verses 1-5. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. There's that word glory again. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Remember, the thunder is the visible manifestation of his essence. It's one of the visible manifestations of the essence of God. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. If you want to click to the next slide, Seth. what is my point in showing those verses? Here is David in his quiet time. Many of the Psalms are written, the songs of the book of Psalms are written as David's reflection on his personal time with God. And you can see that. That personal time with God is where you gain power. It's where you gain strength. It's where you gain energy. It's where you gain relationship with God. And it's like my wife, you know, as you know, with your own spouses or with your children, you know, I see, I think Seth just brought up shared screen there. Okay, so I hope that's true. So I just flipped up on mine, so I knew he was going to try that. That's great. So in your quiet time, what a great time to just quiet your heart, worship. I sing songs to God. I don't have a great voice. I don't sing too loud because normally it's early in the morning and my wife is still sleeping. Sometimes when I'm out mowing the grass, I'll sing. And again, I don't have a great voice. Remember years ago, I was out in the backyard mowing the grass, singing away. And my kids were, maybe 9, 10, 11, something like that. So this was 20 plus years ago. And or 20-ish years ago. And my kids came out and were laughing at me. And they said, "Dad, we can hear you singing to God while you're mowing the grass." And I mean, what a great memory for my kids that their dad was mowing the grass and he was singing songs of praise to God. In those moments of quiet where it's just you and God, do you have that time set up aside in your life? It can be doing dishes. Just in the hecticness of your day, is there times when you say, okay, I'm going to read God's word, I'm going to pray, and it's not just going through a list, and we have prayer lists, and those are great things. I'm absolutely in favor of prayer lists. But it's just not a thing we do. It's just not a list that we go down through. That's not it. It's not a list. It's a relationship with God as I'm communing with him. So the first way that you can do this glorifying God, being the visible manifestation of the essence of God, is in your quiet time. Secondly, if you're taking notes with me in the bulletin, it's in your thoughts. It's in your thoughts. So the next slide is Psalm 119:1. So in your thoughts, the heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, there's the word glory again. Do you see it? The heavens declare what? The visible manifestation of the essence of God. The heavens declare, this is a powerful God. This is an almighty God. And as I taught you over the discoveries we've just made in the last 25, 30, 100 years about what is in the heavens, 2 trillion galaxies, where 130 years ago, we thought there was one galaxy. Then as recently as 15 or 20 years ago, we thought there might be 50 billion or 100 billion galaxies. Now we think there may be as many as 2 trillion galaxies. And when you reflect on the nearest star to us, it's 4.3 light years away, and that's at light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And that's the nearest star in our, actually a rather small galaxy. The Milky Way is a rather small galaxy. Our knowledge of the heavens is so far beyond, obviously, what the psalmist, what David knew. And yet he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the clouds, show his handiwork. They're like finger paintings. Did you ever lay on your back on a summer day as a kid and look at the clouds? Oh, that looks like a horse. So that looks like, and you imagined what the clouds, different animals or things, the clouds. I did that as a kid. Enjoyed doing that. It's like the clouds are his finger paintings. They're his handiwork. What are your thoughts about God? What are your thoughts about God? The way I live for the glory of God is my thoughts are not angry thoughts. My thoughts are not bitter thoughts. God wasn't fair to me. I was ripped off by God. God didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it. God was mean to me. And we let a root of bitterness grow into our life. And we're crabby. And we have a perpetual frown on our face. And we don't have the joy of Jesus Christ in our face. And that's not some giddy, giggly sixth grade girl kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's a joy. It's a deep joy that God is in control. Remember, I taught you through the book of James that the word joy is the quiet confidence that God is in control. The joy is the quiet confidence that God is in control. That's how I have joy. I can have joy in a horrible situation because I know this is in God's plan. I know that God's in control. As I often say, God's not biting his fingernails because it's all out of control. God's not anxious. God's not chain smoking because, oh my goodness, life is out of control. No, he's in control. He's sovereign. What are your thoughts about God? And most of us are too spiritual to ever admit that we have some kind of maybe a little bit of negative thoughts about God at some times. And we would push back on that. Same way we push back on somebody, I'm not bitter. I'm not, because we know that's wrong. And yet what comes out of us on a regular basis is harsh words, angry words. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we need to look at ourselves. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of a successful, of a great year, we have to look at ourselves and say, wow, what am I really thinking? What is really going on inside of me? Are my thoughts really glorifying God? Is my quiet time really glorifying God? Are my thoughts truly, truly glorifying God? Because what I think and meditate on, the things I bring up to my mind, the things I bring up over and over again, things I bring up and replay and replay and replay. This is why Paul says that we bring every thought into captivity. Our thought life makes or breaks us. I married the wrong person, or God wasn't faithful to me. I took my kids to church and my children don't want anything to do with, my child doesn't want anything to do with God. And I kept my end of the bargain and God didn't keep his end of the bargain. Those kind of thoughts are from Satan. And as I meditate on those thoughts, I'm pushing back against God's goodness. The number one way Satan gets us to sin is just like he did with Eve. And basically what he said to Eve was, would a good God make a rule? Did God really say that you couldn't eat of the fruit? She had every other tree, every other vegetable, every other fruit in the garden to eat of. And basically what Satan was saying to her was, God isn't good, God isn't kind, God isn't loving, because he made a rule. God isn't good, God isn't kind, God isn't loving, because he made a rule. And we can think that way sometimes in our heart. You're going to have a miserable year if you don't address your thought life and have your thought life be to the glory of God. Is your thought life to the glory of God? I trust that it is in your thoughts. But notice the second verse, and it goes right along with that I have there, Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to scroll forward, because this is where the battle is. The battle is not your wife or your husband. The battle is just if my kids would behave. I could be a better parent if my kids would behave. I would be a better husband if my wife was more respectful. I would be a better wife if my husband was more loving. I mean, I've heard all that. I would be a better employee if my boss was kinder. I would be a better boss if my workers just did their jobs. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. Okay. That's not where you glorify God. It's in your thoughts. Where's the battle? Paul says in Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 or 6, verses 12 to 15. Notice what he says there in verse 12. Seth, I'm going back to verse 12. I just read the whole text. Thank you. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our issue isn't our wife. It's not our kids. It's not our husband. It's not our boss. It's not our coworkers. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's not somebody that lives next door to me. That does whatever frustrates you, whatever gets you frustrated, whatever raises your blood temperature. That's not your issue. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And God just lets those frustrations come into your life to reveal who you really are to you. And what comes out of us sometimes is stuff we don't want to admit is us. That was just me on a bad day. No, that's inside of you. That's inside of you and coming out. That's in your thought life. Well, you know, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have responded this way. That's true, but God let them do that. And they may have even been in sin. They may have cut you off in the highway traffic. They may have been in sin, but what is your response to their sin? We all live it. We've all failed at it. Do we bring glory to God in our thoughts? And then lastly, so I have one more slide there, Seth, if you want to go to the picture. You want to move forward a couple of slides. So in our thoughts, do we really see a God of creation, a universe? Or are we like the wicked Jews who stoned Stephen because he told them the truth about who Jesus Christ was? Our thoughts really reveal us. And what comes out of our mouth and out of our actions are things we thought about. We don't wrestle in 2023 against flesh and blood. Mike Sproul's issue is not Elma Sproul. It's Mike Sproul. Mike Sproul's issue is in members of Littleton Baptist Church. It's Mike Sproul. Your issues are not anyone else's but yours. And your thought life, do you bring glory to God in your thought life? And then lastly, if you're taking notes with me, in your lifestyle, in your lifestyle. Jeremiah chapter 9. So if you're taking notes, number one says, by glorifying God in all you do. And how do you glorify God? You do it in your quiet time, you do it in your thoughts, and you do it in your lifestyle. Thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man glory. Oh, there's that word glory again. In other words, the visible manifestation of my essence is I'm wise. That's what that's saying. Let not the wise man glory in wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in wisdom. Let not the wise man say the visible manifestation of my essence is I'm very wise. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Look how strong I am. I got to watch a little bit of college football last night on the plane flying in, and then a little bit when I got home. And, you know, they would score a touchdown and they were doing all kinds of dances. They were glorying. This is me, the visible manifestation. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. Bill Gates bragging about giving billions of dollars away philanthropically. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Bill Gates will die. I don't know when, tomorrow or 30 years from now, but Bill Gates is going to die. And his riches will not go with him. The only thing that matters is that Bill Gates' glory, that he understood and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, we can easily glory, the visible manifestation of one's essence, in respect, in riches, in being listened to, in being obeyed, in being respected and being loved. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. All the things honestly aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can become idols. What should be the core of our lifestyle is that we should be glorying in that the visible manifestation. What do I want to be known for? That I understand and know God and know that he's a loving God who exercises judgment and righteousness in the earth. And then when Satan comes to me and says, God isn't good, God isn't kind, God isn't loving, that's a lie. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. To know God, to experience God, to walk with God, that's this in your lifestyle. That's how you bring glory to God. You bring glory to God in your quiet time. You bring glory to God in your thoughts. And you bring glory to God in your lifestyle. I trust you'll take that and you'll meditate on it this week. You'll look at that this week. You'll think about that. You'll compare what you're doing. Just because you've always done it that way doesn't mean you need to keep continuing doing it that way. I gave you a list of really smart guys that got suckered by Bernie Madoff, by FTX. Before that, these really smart guys in the world of computers saying, you only need 5 computers. You'll never need more than that. Television won't last. All these kind of really smart people. So if they can be wrong, even we as Christians that attend church, we can be wrong in understanding the primary way to have a great 2023 is to do all to the glory of God in our thoughts, in our quiet time, and in our lifestyle.